We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Somewhat picking up from last week, 2 weeks here, and defending God's Word in a difficult age, and defining and defeating anger. No one in here is dealing with anger, are they? So I guess we can leave. No, you better stick around. We live in unprecedented times in the world and in the culture. We see, as the defending God's word in a difficult age is actually the title of the class that I've been leading in Navigators at 11 on Sundays, and these are distinct messages, but I took this title, and I'll try to tie it in here in a moment. But we live in a world that is changing rapidly. And not only is the world changing, but specifically, as we kind of just look at our neck of the world, our culture is changing rapidly. And my grandfather, and I've mentioned him so many times now, and I'm thankful he's still alive and I'm able to do so, but in his lifetime and your lifetime and your parents' and your grandparents' lifetime, there has been a lot of change. And as disciple makers, we are in essence defending God's word in a difficult age. It's hard to be a Christian in America today. It's hard to stand and stand for truth. So I want to tell you this, and I don't think you're going to disagree with me. People are angry today. Do you agree? Field trip, we're all going to go from here when I'm done, and we're going to go cruise up and down 19, even at this time at night, and just wait for anger to reveal itself. People drive angry, and probably everyone laughing right now, you're one of those angry drivers. And I can pick on driving because that's a great illustration. I mean, it doesn't take much to see that people are just angry everywhere you go. It just seems like they're upset. The Bible talks about in the last days there will be a great falling away. There's always been anger problems from the very beginning. Right there in the beginning of Genesis, there was some anger issues. But we're going to see anger continue to rise. And as we defend God's word in this day and age in which we live, we need to model how to handle anger. You know, a couple weeks ago, I went to a famous landmark here in the area that I was told about. It's called Rural King. Yes, maybe you know the famous landmark. I found that inside Rural King is some really good local honey. So I went there 2 weeks ago. We were school shopping. We went into Spring Hill, and I thought, I'm just going to stop into Rural King, and I'm going to get some honey because I want some local honey. It helps me with my sinuses. I believe that, whether it's true or not, I really believe it. It's good. It's good. Either way, it all works out, doesn't it? I got some honey. I had my honey with me. And then I had my three daughters. And we were pulling out of the parking lot. Now, I got to the stop sign in the white line. Now, I did not cross the white line. But I thought about it. And evidently, the truck that was coming in front of me, kind of parallel in front, wouldn't be parallel, but he was out in front, and he was coming the opposite direction. He saw me think about it. He honked his horn, and I said, well, man, I didn't even move. And so he pulled up, older gentleman, white hair, white beard, jacked up red, yellow truck, and he looked at me with my family, and he smiled. No, he didn't. He flipped me the bird. He flipped me the bird. I don't need to illustrate what the bird is. If you need illustration, you're going to figure that on your own. And so I did what any Christian did. I followed him. But then I realized in my anger, in my little minivan, not a good play. But I was angry, and I ended up following him for a couple miles. My wife will testify, and I kept thinking, I just want him to know I'm watching you, buddy. And then I saw the rebel flag on the truck, and I thought, he doesn't care. He does not care. Listen, God never said we shouldn't be angry. God never said you shouldn't be angry. God did say not to let the anger or let your anger spoil and turn into sin. That's what we can't do. And I think every Christian in here knows that tonight or has some glimpse of that. I pray that through this, something will stand out that will help us, because as the world, as our culture is turning away from God and people are becoming increasingly angry, and we see it everywhere. We're to be the exact opposite of that. We're light in a darkness. But it's easy for us to be just like the culture we live in and demonstrate the same attributes of anger. And that's a problem. Now, you may not be able to tell because I've got this streak of white that won't go away. But I'm a redhead, and anger's been in my past excessively. I have dealt with extreme angry. If I am not led by the Spirit, I am prone to be an angry person. And my wife's not amen, so I appreciate that. She's actually here tonight, so the wife illustrations won't be as numerous as they were last week. But Proverbs 14:29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Anger was never intended to be an emotion that we hold on to for more than a few moments or a small measured amount of time. In fact, Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So anger is normal for every human being. The problem is not anger itself, but it's in the managing of anger. It's in the managing of it. And so we must learn how to handle anger wisely. And that's what we need a little refresher on. I think I've taken these two topics of anger and then the topic last week of false gods last week to identify all those things that even we as Christians are prone to set up to an unholy place in our life. And right below these things that we need to determine our convictions on, we also need to deal with the subject of anger. Anger management can be the most difficult issue to deal with. It's not easy. Oftentimes when dealing with an angry person, right? As a Christian, I'm dealing with somebody that's angry. You know what I do? I get angry too. Do you? I don't understand it. Somehow it's hard to have a disagreement with someone without becoming angry about it. We all want everybody to agree with us. And when you don't understand my viewpoint, I get angry. And the brunt of that's usually my wife. I mean, I'm married. She should agree with everything I have to say. If I pour my heart out, she's going to understand me. And sometimes I get angry, and in my anger, I try to persuade her to agree with me. And then she does. And after a few years, I realize she's not really agreeing with me at all. She just wants me to shut up. And then that made me angry. That revelation. Well, and this is particularly true when we're dealing with our own children of any age. They can make you angry. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. They make you angry because those little sinners are just showing all the attributes that you've given them. And that makes us angry. We may not know how to deal with that. But listen to this. God wants you to listen to people. He wants others to trust you to the degree that they will feel you will listen to what they have to say. And if you disagree, you won't get angry. And that's especially true with our kids. That's the beauty of having three teenage daughters. They like to talk, and they want me to listen. But I am quick to judge, and I am quick to get angry when I think I know where the conversation's going. And usually, it's not going where I thought it was going, and in my anger, I made a fool of myself, and I should have been patient. And then in the process, because I do that, and if I do that repeatedly, my daughters no longer want to talk to me. They're talking to mom. And then I'm mad because they're talking to mom and not talking to me. And what's the deal? Then they tell me what the deal is, and I get mad that they feel that way. And I'm mad they feel that way because then I realize I am that way. Then I get mad. It resonates, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. It resonates. Well, reaching clear convictions on this topic is a crucial step to achieving spiritual and emotional health in your family. And we all need that. So let me just say this, because number one, we're talking about determining your convictions. Just like we did last week when I talked about false gods, the first thing you do is you got to determine your convictions if you're going to tackle the problem. If we're going to tackle the problem of anger, we have got to determine our convictions. And let me give you a few things under that. Number one, anger is a God-given emotion. It's a God-given thing. Why am I angry? Because God allows us to have that emotion. He wants us to have that. But there's a way to channel that, and for the right reasons, as we'll see. God created anger to be an asset, but it gets misused. Anger is an emotional alarm clock. That's what it is. It's an emotional alarm clock that sounds a warning when something is wrong. We get angry. Sometimes it's a spiritual reason. Sometimes it's an indicator, an alarm clock. Something is going off that says there's something wrong inside your heart. There's something wrong in the inner man. And I'll tell you this. Only a fool. This actually happened to Dr. Shoemaker. I asked him Sunday morning, how did you sleep? He said, well, except for the fire alarm going off at 3 in the morning, I slept real well. And it made me think, only a fool would be in his home. Let's use the home. And your fire alarm goes off, and you say, it's probably not a big deal, and it doesn't sound that bad anyway. And you sleep through it. No. A wise man's going to get up, and he's going to go out and say, what in the world's going on? I'm either going to fix the battery, or in my anger, I'm going to rip that thing out of the wall. But no, a wise person's going to go out and try to determine what in the world is going on. And yet, when the anger alarm clock, if you will, When that goes off, we tend to not go and deal with it. We want to sit and stew and boil over instead of turning it off and finding out what's wrong. The moment you get angry, you need to determine what's wrong. Why am I feeling this way? Be as David did. Say, God, examine my heart. And when you have children, as I've already mentioned, the anger issues take on a whole new dimension. Because kids are going to flush out all of your imperfections. Every imperfection you have, kids will just flush it out. And you're just going to kick yourself that you acted that way to your kid, especially when they leave the house. Mine are never leaving. That's a weird comment, because you really do want them to leave. But a lot of you are so spiritual, and you like to remind me all the time, they won't be there long. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. So encouraging. But it's a truth. That's a little alarm clock. Well, you know, throughout Scripture, we read where God is described as an angry God who exhibits righteous anger at man's rebelliousness. I've had a hard... let me read this Scripture passage to you, found in Mark 11:15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that bought and sold in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, Jesus is our perfect example to understand how we are to respond and utilize anger, and how we utilize and respond with the emotion of anger. And I have a hard time believing that Jesus was passive in this. I have a hard time believing he went into the temple and said, excuse me, sir, can I get behind your table real quick? If you don't mind, I'd like to turn it over. I don't want to offend you. That's not my goal here. I think he was angry. I mean, what do you picture when Jesus is out there turning those tables over, right? And I like to use the example of the fact that another gospel says he actually made the cord he used to drive people out. Now, he didn't sit on the steps and put that thing together, the Bible says, saying, this is going to be a great day. Woo, woo. No. He had compassion for people, but he had a righteous anger. And he channeled that not at people, but he channeled that to make a point. He did, as far as I know, he didn't hurt anybody. He drove out the money changers, and he was controlled in what he did. I mean, listen, you say, can I do that? Well, listen, he's God. He can do what he wants. He gave us life. You know, Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. What's it say? Everybody say it together. Let's say it again. Every day. Right now. Right at this very moment, God is angry. He is angry every day. We like to think of this God who's just loving and kind, never has an evil thought. Let me tell you something. I don't know that he has an evil thought. We'd be gone. But he's angry every day. Psalm 76:7 says, "Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" Well, he is angry. He's angry every day. God is the very definition of controlled anger because he could have wiped us off the face of the earth. He certainly could have wiped Israel off the map and erased their memory forever because that was his chosen people. Not elevated above us in love or care, but they were just a people that he decided he was going to pour out his righteousness and pour out his blessings through, that the whole world would see how wonderful it is to yield to the creator of all things, the creator God. And we see how rebellious they are. And yet, what do we see today? We see a nation that has been restored after some 2,500 years-ish. And we see the miracles that are, and the prophecy that has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled right here in our lifetime. A God who is angry, a people who have yet to bow their knee to him, and yet he is still good. He is long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God we serve. And he says, "I have been patient with you, and I have been forbearing with you, and I want you to know that's the way I want you to be angry at your neighbor, and angry at your coworkers, and angry at people in the church, and angry at those who aren't living in righteousness." Of course, there's that other caveat. Before you get too angry at anybody else, you better be measuring up yourself. You know, examine yourself. You know, the problem is that most people don't want to know what to do, most people don't know what to do with appropriate anger when they feel it. We need to grow up and become a more mature Christian in our expression of this divine emotion, because it is a God-given thing to be angry. And how do I handle that emotion? Here's the second thing I'll say under this first point, is that we must model godly expressions of our anger. Just segue right into that. Since most of us adults are still learning how to handle anger, and all God's people said, amen. Yeah, I'm still trying to figure this thing out. And since most of us fall into that category, we often end up getting angry inappropriately with our inappropriately angry child. And here's the bad thing. So an incident that probably started out, whether it's a child or another Christian, I'm using children as an example, but an incident that probably started out with one child sinning ends up with two sinning, and one of them is an adult. Hopefully. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." Correcting anger takes a few things. It's not in your notes, but listen to this. Here's what it takes. It takes humility. Humility and the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of that takes time. Time, humility, and the work of the Holy Spirit. In some people, anger is buried so deep, it takes a while to uncover the source. And of course, we make the Holy Spirit's job more difficult when we label our sinful anger, as the world does, as saying this, "Well, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. I'm not angry, I'm just stressed out." You know what you are? You're angry. "I'm stressed, I'm frustrated." Quit labeling it something else and think, "Well, I'm not really angry, I'm just these things." Right? That's crazy. You're angry. If we are angry people, we're always frustrated. We're always stressed out because we're angry. We need to model appropriate expressions of anger by doing these things. Not in your notes, but let me give you a couple things. How do we appropriately express anger? Well, not acting or speaking unless our emotions are under control. Discipline. You can't live the Christian life without discipline. Here's another one. Directing anger at a specific cause
rather than spraying anger at others all around us. You ever notice that angry people, there's a lot of casualties in their life? It's like they've got the angry machine gun. And very, very few times you find somebody that battles anger that there's just one person trailing behind trying to pray for them. No, they've left a wake of destruction. They're just angry at the world. Might even flip somebody off as a royal king. I think I see that person in here. No, I don't really. No, I don't. But the point is, we struggle with anger. And if we do, and if we allow that to go unchecked, here's another one, seeking resolution and reconciliation, not payback. Now, who likes payback? Would you please raise your hand? Honestly, I love payback. How many of you like action movies? You like payback, so just stop it. You should have raised your hands a minute ago. Somebody did me wrong, and they go get payback, and you're like, yes, don't mess with him. Or nowadays, her. Don't do it. We all love payback. That's a natural fleshly response. Somebody does me wrong, you know. Lord, I just pray that you'll just watch over them, and maybe they'll get what they deserve, Lord. Be careful. Be careful with that. Here's the third thing I would say under this, and that is we will work to avoid provoking others to anger. Now, the Apostle Paul highlighted the role we parents play in training our children to avoid the sin of unresolved anger. It is sin. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I like Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, I believe that anger goes both ways. Kids can be provoked to anger by mom or dad, but I tend to think we dads have a tendency to be a bit harsh and sometimes threatening in our mannerisms. I'm speaking from experience. Don't judge me. But we dads, we're that way. We're harsh. And we're threatening in our demeanor sometimes in the way we handle ourselves because we're angry at our kids and we hide it under the guise of being spiritual or being the dad or the head of the household. You know, we all know that both parents can provoke. I get that. But let me give you my top five ways to provoke a child to wrath. The top five ways I think you can provoke a child to wrath. And pastors and teachers in here, you could probably add a lot more to this list. But let me give you number one, and that is this. An authoritarian, dictatorial style of relating to your child or to a member of the church or to somebody you serve with or a coworker or your spouse. I mean, don't limit this. But in this context of kids, here's what this first one means. It really means that it's giving rules without a relationship that is based in love and affection. Our wives, our husbands, our kids, our neighbors, fellow church members, we need to show love and appreciation for them. Let me ask you something. Does God love you? Do you feel appreciated by God? And yet when we battle anger, we become anti-God, anti-Christ, and we want to withhold the emotions that are necessary that God created us to have. That's why we push community groups, because there needs to be that kind of relational component in the body of Christ. Christ modeled this. And you can provoke your kid to wrath when you're dictatorial and you give rules and you don't have a relationship. And let me tell you something. We know what a relationship is based in? Knowing the other person. Loving them, being patient with them, hearing them, and knowing they can talk to you, and you're not going to blow off at them with your anger or with your judgmentalism. Number two is a critical spirit. Critical spirit. Parents who are constantly tearing down their kids with a negative tone of voice. And that's true not just for parenting, in the church. Negative people drain you, like zap you. It's like, good grief. We serve the God of optimism. Now, before anybody feels isolated, is he talking about me? We all get negative. Just like we all battle with anger. We all have negativity, but we should be the most positive people in the entire world. I say that as a matter of fact. And yet, we tend to be very negative. This is how we provoke our kids to wrath, a critical spirit, critical about everything, judging everything. Why can't we just be upbeat? We've been forgiven. This is basic elementary stuff, and we need to resonate with that before we move into anything deep. Here's the third one, outright neglect of a child. That's pretty standalone. Neglect your kid physically, spiritually. I don't know how this is. I've just started going to NANC or ACBC, but I remember reading in Bible college and learning that one of the greatest forms of abuse is not even sexual. It's not even physical hitting. It's neglect. It's actually the terminology I was given is the spirit of indifference. Hey, Dad, Mom, I don't care. What? Do what you want. I don't care. So I'm going to act out. I don't care. You deserve what you got. And that is the worst form of abuse I think there is. Not to take any of the other forms of abuse and lower them. You know what I'm saying? But that's something there because we do a lot of things to get attention. Not letting, number four, not letting children know what to expect from parents in terms of boundaries, limits, and rules. This is how we can provoke our kids to wrath, to anger. Do you know, we had a meeting last night with our children's ministry team, had a great turnout. We call it E-Time. We do it quarterly. Stands for enlist, equip, and encourage. And we bring all of our team together, preschool through fifth grade, so that we can all be reminded we're on the same team trying to accomplish the same thing. And one thing I highlighted last night, and there's an overwhelming response to this that's positive because it's truth. We were created by God to have rules and boundaries. I mean, Adam and Eve, God didn't say, hey, whatever, it doesn't, whatever. He's like, no, you're going to work and till the ground, and you don't eat that and that. And one thing we discussed is this. When it comes to children, those who come from the most dysfunctional families, those are the ones that respond the most to rules and limits and expectations. They thrive in that because kids, we're created. We're children, children of God. We are created to live within boundaries and to have rules, and we find safety in that because we find love and we find nurturing. A God who cares enough to say, I have the best for you and here's the plan. And when we obey that plan, he rewards us. And kids who are left to themselves are not only angry, they're a mess, and we're provoking them to wrath because they don't have the loving guidance that parents give. Limits and rules. Number five, a parent rejecting or withdrawing from a relationship with his child. You know, here's the truth. Whether it be children, sometimes we in the body of Christ, maybe a church our size, we have people that we build relationships with, and then they irritate us. They make us, have you ever heard this word, angry? And it's easy to say, I'm just going to go associate with somebody else. I'm not going to deal with that. And I'm not going to say anything to anybody except the new folks I'm with. I'll let them know what's going on. But nobody else. We want to run from problems. But the very essence of being a Christian is the fact that we deal with our problems, right? I mean, God didn't run from his problems. He wasn't problems, we were his problem. That's what I'm trying to say. We were his problem. He didn't run from that. He sent his son to deal with it. And we're to deal with it. So whether it be parenting or any other relationship in context of this withdrawing from a relationship, here's what I've learned. These are just the truths that I've learned, and I'm so thankful that at this point in my life I'm able to share these. And some of you are older than me, and you can add tenfold to this. But I have learned, especially with girls, there's a reason God gave me girls, that the harder it gets with our kids, the more we need to press in our efforts to have a relationship with them. I'm just being honest. They're not, it is hard to have a relationship with teenage girls because I have thoughts about boys. I think, well, better not be careful because some of you have boys in here. But I and their thoughts on this world and what I see in the culture of what it's trying to push my girls to be and push my girls to wear and all these things going on. And it would be easy for me to just leave it to my wife and withdraw and say, just handle it. I'm a man. No, I need to press in to my relationship with my daughters. And that's why we do date nights. And that's why this is a secret. This goes nowhere. Do you promise? I often find myself daydreaming when they're talking at their greatest speed and length. And I have to remind myself, focus. Like, Dad, you okay? Dad's fine. He's just splashing water on himself. He's really hot here. Air conditioner's not working right. Continue. And I love when I get to daydream and my daughters are like, Dad, are you focusing? This is my favorite line. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah. Okay, repeat it to me, Dad. I am your dad. You do not speak to me that way. You know what I'm talking about. I sense it. I have to press into that relationship. It's hard. I know, to a certain degree, the effects of anger in a household and withdrawing from relationships to a certain degree. And I don't do what I do to be better necessarily than my parents. I do what I do because God has given me a responsibility, and I need to press into that. And so press into it. Here's the fourth thing, our fourth main point, is that we will teach our children about the nature of anger and how to resolve conflict. It's not being passed on to the next generation. It's not being passed on from generation to generation or person to person. Anger is actually a secondary emotion. Everybody say secondary emotion. It's anger itself is not the problem. It's the secondary emotion. That's an ink right there. It's the result of something else that has happened to us, like smashing your thumb with a hammer. It hurts, you get angry, and you yell. And you don't cuss, but you Christian cuss. Those are other words you can say that aren't really bad words. No, you shouldn't even maybe do that. Or you think bad words, but you get angry. There's a response. I hit my hammer, I get angry because I hit my thumb with a hammer. But oftentimes, I'm angry at the driver on Ridge Road has bad drivers. I get angry on Ridge Road, okay? That's bad, okay? But I get angry at the drivers. But my problem's not the other driver. There's a secondary something going on in my life. It's a secondary emotion to resolve something else that has happened to us. Anger is almost always a response. So when your child is angry, when someone is angry, you need to help them understand what hurt them and work through the issue. You yourself, we ourselves need to work through the issue of anger. Of course, the Word of God identifies for us some anger management techniques. There's a movie called Anger Management. Don't watch it. It's useless. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words, what do? Yeah, Jesus was meek and mild. I think he was angry in the courtyard, and he drove people out, but I don't think he was like, you will not do this in my Father's house. I think he was under control and said, you will not do this in my Father's house. I think he was under control. I think he had a soft tone, but a firm tone. Listen, how to express. I know this. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man. Now, listen, look at this verse. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now, why don't you make a friendship with an angry person? Why do you stay away with people that deal with that? Well, it's right here in verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to what? Thy soul. And as I was preparing this message, I don't know why it just rang out to me, but it just, like, I knew this, but it just seemed to just come so alive. It's a anger, it's a soul problem. There is a problem in your soul, which is a problem in your inner being, the problem with your God. You have a problem with God when you have an anger problem. There is a soul problem. Well, I love God. But what you're really saying is, I don't love God enough to deal with that or to let it go based on his great love for me and his command to me to forgive others. I'm holding on to that. It's stewing. I'll deal with it at some point, God. It's a soul problem. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." You know what is really great about Christians? We can just pass over transgressions. Now, I think there's a verse, and you may debate me on this, but the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I think I didn't actually have this in my notes, but I think this goes right there. I think I have the ability to just overlook some stuff. You know, I don't think God just overlooks things, but if God were to call to account every word, every deed, every thought, even today alone, I would be in real trouble. And you all agree, don't you? I mean, if every thought, every little thing you did today, God said, "Listen, we got to talk about it. We got to make it right. We're gonna deal with this now." We would never leave the house. God might as well just take us home right now. I'm not diminishing that we should confess all things to God, but what I'm saying is, when you look at this, sometimes it's just great because you know what? I don't struggle with anger. I understand everybody has faults, and I am beyond thankful for those that overlook my faults. Because if you want to be critical of me, you listen. I am like a fodder machine. I'll give you plenty to be critical about. I mean, it's coming out now. Be critical, but why not overlook something? Because it's just not worth it. I mean, let it go. That's such a great phrase, and that movie ruined it. It's ruined. I hate it. It's like every time I want to say it, I'm like, "Oh, that movie." Number five is this: discerning our convictions. Our home must be a safe haven to express all emotions, especially anger. Now, let me clarify, okay, based on the teaching of God's word. I'm not talking about allowing anyone to express anger by physically hitting someone, by utilizing abusive language, or even being disrespectful. That's not what we're talking about. We don't get to say or do whatever we want just because we're in our home. It's my home, and I have the right to just be whoever I want to be. And if I want to gossip, I'm going to gossip. But if I want to be angry, I'll be angry. I can do it here. No, what I am saying is that you should allow your spouse or your children to appropriately express their anger in your home so you can use the situation as a discipleship moment. To allow them to say, "Listen, you can say what you want, but you're not going to be disrespectful. You can. I want to hear what you have to say, but you're not going to talk bad about somebody else. And I'm going to allow you to be angry, but don't you be disrespectful towards your mom and your dad or authorities in your life in your anger." It's a discipleship moment. Let them talk, correct them as they go a bit, and then bring them in and say, "Why are you really angry? What's the real issue?" Man, discipleship is where it's at. Ephesians 4:14-15 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why? Because the world is angry at God and they don't want to have anything to do with him. But look at verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ." And let me tell you that if we allow anger to internalize, it will turn into bitterness. And some of us are just bitter people. We're bitter. We're judgmental. We think everybody's got a motive. And there's probably truth to that. But sometimes it's not a bad motive. So let's go in real quick, and I'm going to zap through this. We've looked at determining our convictions. Now let's shape these guys. Let's shape them up. Shaping your convictions. Number one, I need to be able to understand what causes me to feel angry. What causes you to feel angry? Our goal as parents is to seek to understand what our children are feeling, help them identify the emotion, and understand how to deal with it themselves. The problem is often as parents and Christians in the church and church leaders, we don't even know how to deal with anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the what? Better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." There's power. There's power in controlling your anger. Number two, I must learn to express my anger appropriately and not let it become sin. Now, here's a few things under this second point in shaping our convictions. And the first one is this: Every person is made in the image of God. Isn't that wonderful? And the likeness of God. Now, we're all made in the image and likeness of God. Now, hang in there, because I'm going to go somewhere with this. You need to hear this, and I pray it'll hit home to you. But Genesis 1:26, let me read this verse. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And let me just point out, you must not tear or rip away the image of God in another person. And when we get angry, we say the meanest, vilest things to people, don't we? Because we just want to lash out and we want to rip them to shreds because we're so angry. Don't you do that to someone who's made in the image of God. Don't you tear that up. Don't you rip that apart. Don't you make them feel less than what they are. There's a difference between being angry at sin and helping somebody realize they're a sinner saved by grace if they'll give their life to Christ, than just lashing out at somebody because you want them to hurt because you're hurting. And half the time, you don't even know why. It's a secondary emotion. Number two is self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm walking with God. I love God. Then let me tell you emphatically, if you love God, then I will be able to see it because you have self-control. I love God, but I have no self-control. No, you like the idea of God. No, you want to go to heaven, but you're not allowing God to shape your life and mold your life because you're refusing to let God do his corrective work in your life. You're holding on to anger and you're letting it stew and fester by choice. And God will not give you a pass when you stand before him. The Holy Spirit produces in us a self-control that is needed to deal with anger. The only way you deal with anger is to have the presence of God's Spirit in us. And all God's people said, there's nothing greater than sensing the presence of God in your life. And when you're angry, there's no presence of God. So, listen, go get angry, yell at your kids, kick your dog on the way out, and go to your neighbor and say, God is good. You can't do that. I mean, you can fake it. And I think there's some danger in that, isn't there? Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. I don't even think the emphasis is on wine here. It's on anything else. Don't fill it with everything else. Be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. Number three, I must know how to resolve conflict when I have been hurt or when I have hurt another person. I think as Christians, we are so inept at being able to resolve conflict. Here's what we do. We try to hide from it, right? And then when we can't hide from it, we do what the Bible says. We take it right to the pastor. Pastor, I need your help. And sometimes we as pastors are like, I don't know if I should say this, but we're like, oh boy. And I love this line. Have you pointed in Scripture? It's very clear in Scripture. Maybe you need this verse. I'm not going to give it now. Did you go to that person on your own? No, I can't. Why? Because they won't receive it. They won't hear me. It isn't going to work. I need your help. Well, if you're coming to me before you try to do what God said you to do, we're already at a disadvantage, aren't we? We want to run. We don't want to allow God to do anything. And sometimes a mediator, well, that's also very biblical. The mediator is a great thing. That's what we're here for. But the mediator comes in second. Why? Because sometimes we're so angry at the person and we're angry that they're not dealing with it and we don't want to just be obedient to what God is saying. We've got to learn how to resolve this issue. Listen, as human beings, you and I hurt and we disappoint each other. That's true in all relationships. And all God's people said, I mean, we're just, at best, you say, what's it like being a Christian and having brothers and sisters in Christ? I say at best, we disappoint and let each other down all the time. Praise God, it's wonderful. And we're okay with that. We give each other that freedom. Listen, what we need to do is learn how to resolve conflict. Simply put, conflict is resolved through communication. Everybody say communication. Forgiveness, say forgiveness. And say this one, reconciliation. Boom. That's how we resolve conflict. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself or thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A lot of times, we cannot resolve conflict because we're angry and we don't look at this verse and understand that you need to consider yourself or you yourself will be tempted. We don't want to consider ourselves. We want to get the other person taken care of because we're angry at the situation instead of being broken and driven to our knees. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be you kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving of one another. I'm ad-libbing here a little bit. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, do these things. You can't force someone to have a good attitude, right? How many of you were able to force your kids to have a good attitude? That backfires every time. You will have a good attitude. Put a smile on. I love this one. Give your sibling a hug right now. That solves a lot of problems. I'm not saying that's not, sometimes that's a great thing to do. I'm not against that, by the way. I do that. I employ that tactic a lot. And the older they get, the more potent it becomes. Especially these teenage girls. Kiss your sister right now. I'm not kissing her. You will kiss her. I'm taking your phone. All right. So there you go. oh boy, that was bad. But before relationships can be healed, there must be forgiveness. An angry person is not going to forgive. If one person has been hurt or disobeyed, if you're a parent, things must be made right. Just because you have said, I'm sorry, it doesn't mean you are totally off the hook. I'm sorry, I've asked for forgiveness. That doesn't mean anything really in the scheme of things. Here's what matters. Action is necessary to rebuild trust. Action is necessary to rebuild trust. It takes time when we mess up. We can't give in to the spirit of anger. And I'm wrapping it all up right now with this final quote from John Piper. And I really like this. He says this, anger devours almost all other good emotions. I'm just going to stop before I read the rest of it and say this. Anger is like the trump card. Okay? If I have a glass of water, pure water, and it represents the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, and in every other area of life, I am like beyond all the rest of you. I'm so good. But I deal with anger. It's like taking one little red dot of dye, putting it in there, and the whole thing's polluted. Anger trumps the whole cup. It trumps all the substance in the cup. If we let anger fester, oh boy, bitterness, pride, jealousy, anger. I mean, all these things that anger produces is a problem. And other things that aren't dealt with themselves will produce an angry spirit. Get at the heart of the matter. So he says, anger devours almost every other good emotion or all other good emotions. It deadens the soul. You hear that? This isn't the word of God, but this is truth. It deadens the soul. It numbs the heart to joy and gratitude and hope and tenderness and compassion and kindness. Some of us are Christians who love God, but the concept of joy is beyond our grasp. It's like, I hear you say joy, but I'm not overwhelmed with joy. Like it's there. I know I want it, and I get a glimpse of it every now and then. But it's not a daily thing in my life. That's an alarm bell going off. Why am I not full of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Maybe it's because you're an angry person. And like myself, and like other people that I've met and dealt with through the years. Often many come in and they're literally dumbfounded that when God reveals the source of their lack of joy and problems, it often truly is because they're an angry person and didn't really even know it. And they realize, I get set off easy. I am a critical person. I struggle. And it begins by confessing our faults to God. Asking God for forgiveness. Now, as Christians, we've already been forgiven, but we need to ask for forgiveness, and then we need to ask for help. And here's what God would say. If Jesus was here in the flesh, he says it in his word, But if he was here right now, he would say this. He'd say, what I just told you, and he would say, be faithful to the house of God, and number two, be faithful to the house and the people of God. Get involved, because the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another. And if I can just paraphrase and say it this way, we are to have relationships of accountability in the local assembly. And without that, we go unchecked and things can fester. God is good, isn't he? He's good.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.